this morning, we just have a few things we want to do. And we want to start, or do next, is we want to honor Tiffany Pallon. So Tiffany, why don't you come on up? Josh, Mike, Jennifer, come on up. So for those of you who have kids that have been part of Echo Hills and Hope Chapel prior to our merge, Tiffany Pallon here, her husband Josh, who you heard from earlier, has been our children's ministry overseer. And she's done it for Echo Hills. She was part of Hope Chapel, so she's been with us for a long time. She's done it faithfully. And we've come to a place where she's just being called by the Lord to transition out. And so we want to honor her today. We want to thank her. Last month, we took some time. We honored Deanna. She's transitioned out of our front office. Tiffany's transitioning out. We keep kids in on the first Sunday of the month. It's just part of our culture here. And then the rest of the Sundays, we try to provide something for them. With her transitioning out, just know that it puts us in a place of vacancy. And so what we'll do is next Sunday, Jacqueline and I are going to ask any of you parents or anybody interested in helping just steward children's ministry. That's something that we're going to step into and begin to try to navigate and see what we can do. And so before then, we want to just honor you, Tiffany. We want to say thank you. Again, she's been with us for so long and has done it so well and so faithfully. And many of those kids that have just kind of come through our ministry aren't with us. They've either graduated, they've gone on, they're in college. And some of you that have kids here today, you know that your kids have been impacted. And so we're just blessed that we're able to do this type of ministry. We've been blessed, Tiffany, that you've been able to lead this and be a part of it. And so we want to honor you. We want to pray over you. There's some little just gifts to say thank you. Amen. I don't know if you want to say anything. We can put you on the spot. Absolutely.
Well, I certainly haven't done this alone, and I want to make sure that I also thank all the people that have been helpful and instrumental for doing this for so long. And there's a lot of you, so I'm sure I'll forget some, but, you know, Debbie Bobbitt's been a big one. And before we merged, too, Deanna was doing this, but just some of my faithful people, and again, I know I'll forget people, but Emma Pelletier, thank you for all the times, and just the families that have been here with their kids, and, you know, I was impacted when there was a little red bus that came down our street, and it was the Four Square Church in the Clarkson Heights, and Alice and Bob White ran it, and my family didn't really go to church, but this little bus came, and so my mom put us on it. Now, nowadays, that doesn't happen, but we went, and I remember learning, you know, all the books of the Bible, and then there was a time when we got to actually do baptisms out in the river, and I did that, and I remember during some time during that point, I asked Jesus into my heart, and I remember I was at home, and I was in my parents' room. This is the memory I have, which we weren't really allowed to go in there if they weren't home, so I'm sure I was breaking some rule, but I asked Jesus in my heart, so it all worked out. But, you know, the little red bus stopped coming. The pastors had moved churches or something. I don't remember exactly. They had transitioned out of their role, and the bus stopped coming, and for many years, we weren't going to church as a family, and I didn't even know what, if someone had said, what religion are you, that I would know what to answer them. As a kid, you just kind of go, right? But that still stuck with me about, you know, understanding that I had asked Jesus into my heart. And then later on, I had friends that would spend the night, or I'd be at a slumber party, and the girls that got to leave Sunday morning with their families to go to church, I was just envious of that. But on the outside, I remember being asked by a neighbor friend if I wanted to go to church camp one summer, and I thought, well, that's weird. Like, I'm not doing that. And, but on the inside, here I am just wishing that my family was going to church on Sunday mornings. And so years and years later, I'm telling you my testimony. I don't know why I'm giving you this, but here it is. So my freshman year of high school, I'm 6 feet tall. I'm a basketball player. That's what I do. So I'm trying out for the freshman team, and you never know if you're going to make it. It's a whole week of tryouts. And I remember praying the night before the last day of tryouts, where they were going to make the posting of who made the team. I'm praying to God, and I didn't ever pray. It wasn't something I had done. So I'm about 14 at this time. And I just asked God. I don't really quite know who God and Jesus are all together, but I asked to make the team. And I make the team, but I don't really give this a second thought. It was kind of like Santa, here's my wish list. And so the next year, it's my sophomore year, and it's the exact same week. And I'm trying out, and here we are about to learn who's going to make the team the night before. And I'm praying, and I am completely convicted in my bed of, like, Tiffany, I'm not your Santa. And obviously, you are giving some kind of credit to me for praying, because if you didn't, you wouldn't be doing this. And you also know that this is a two-way street. This is a relationship I want to have with you. This isn't just, hey, I'm here, I grant your every wish, genie in the bottle. And I was really needing that. It was like confirmation of, yeah, I want to take this step. And at 14, 15, those are really impressionable years. You are making decisions that this is my decision, not my parents' decision. And I had neighbors that had been going to church off and on, and I just started inviting myself. I just started, this kid, you know, and now my neighbors were on the hook to go to church, because here's this teenager asking to come with them. And that just set me on a trajectory of going to church. And I think my family at first thought, this is just a phase she's going through. And it wasn't. And so I remember being kind of taken in by this youth group at First Pres in Clarkston. And the adults in that church really became my family. And not to put my own parents down, but they weren't coming. This was just something I was finding a way to get to church and asking people for rides. And again, just the adults in there really took me in. And so looking back, the times that I've ran into that Sunday school teacher from the Foursquare Church, Alice is wonderful, and they have a prison ministry, and they're ministering. And I saw her at a Mexican restaurant not too long ago. And I thought, and I had seen her once or twice, and I knew I need to go to her and just say thank you for that time that she spent, even though that was 32 years ago. I saw her at Costco in the food court. And as soon as I thought of thanking her, the tears just started coming down. I was like, nope, I'm not doing this in the Costco food court. And I didn't say anything. So when I saw her at the Mexican restaurant here within the last, 12 months or so, I'm like, oh, I have to say something. And of course, I'm just crying, making a scene, I'm sure, in a Paraiso Vallarta. But she was just like, honey, it's the Lord. It's not me, it's the Lord. And I just think, I do this because of her. And for you grandparents or parents, people that are bringing your kids, this makes a big impact on them.
Yeah, it's good, Tiffany.
So that's well what said. I have to say.
Thank you.
So thank you to all the people that have helped me. Again, I know, Dia, you've stepped in once in a while. Greg, you've been there. And again, parents, just to have your presence in that classroom as a teacher, we can't do this alone. So this always, it means a lot to us.
So good. Amen. Why don't we pray? Let's pray over you. Would you join us as we just bless her? Transition's never easy. They're not going anywhere. And so we just pray that the Lord continues to direct her steps. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Lord, thank you for Tiffany. Thank you for Josh. Lord, thank you for their two boys. Father, we thank you for the faithfulness. Lord, we thank you for those days when I'm sure she did not want to get out of bed and be here. But Lord, she faithfully has served. She has heard your call, and she has responded. And so, Father, in this next season, in this transition, we expect ever so much that there is a call and there is a place and there is a longing in your heart, Father, for Tiffany. And Lord, we know she is so servant-oriented, she's so compassionate, and she's such a lover of you, Lord, that whatever it looks like, whatever expression, whatever place you have for her next, we know it's promotion. And we know it's about you, Lord, just taking everything that she's done, everything she's become, everything she's wrestled with, and just bringing her into that next place to bear fruit. And so we bless her. And we ask for blessing upon our children's ministry, Lord. We ask that in this transition, that Lord, again, men and women would feel the call and hear the call, Lord, to go and to be a part. And we pray for the future of Echo Hills and its children's ministry. And we just thank you for where we've come, where we are, and where we're going. In the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Tiffany. Amen. Hey, if you have a Bible this morning, I just want to set up our time of communion real quick. If you were with us last Sunday, I gave you three words. Anybody remember what the first word was? The
problem.
The problem. What was the second one? The provision. This is good. Good review. And the last one was the promise, right? So this is how it works. So we have to be aware of the problem, right? This is stewardship and discipleship. So there is a problem. There's lots of problems, but let's just pick one. There is a problem. And we can oftentimes get stuck in it and be so saturated and surrounded by it that we forget that God has already made a way, right? He is the way, the truth, and the life through Jesus Christ. And so he is the provision. So whatever problem you're facing, whatever circumstance you're dealing with, whatever character that God's trying to create, whatever culture you've been put in, there is a provision, and his name is Jesus Christ. Even so much so that what we were singing today is a little off in that, Lord, just I want to just be next to you, is like he said, I'm going to be in you, right? So the fuller picture of that isn't that, Lord, I just want to be with you or next to you. I need to be aware that I am in you and that you are in me and that we are now one, right? So the provision to get out of the problem is that he made himself one with you. So if it's our problem, it's his problem, right? Now, oftentimes we are the generators of the problem, not him, but he still stands with us. And that's the beauty of the cross, is that it represents that he took on all of humanity's sin. He provided a way. But if we just have problem and provision, where does our hope come from? Because provision is the bridge unto the promise. So Jesus doesn't want us just to know him. He wants us to go with him. He doesn't want us just to be aware of his presence in the midst of the problem. He actually wants to transform us in the midst of the problem, through the problem, to overcome the problem. And that is found in the promise. And the promise is, for you and I at a basic level, is that the cross or the grave, death could not hold him because he had no sin in him. Now, the challenge is that when we see other people get raised from the dead, like Lazarus, Lazarus' death was what we will all experience, but his resurrection was not the same as Jesus, because if it was, he would still be alive today. The resurrection of Jesus was a resurrection that overcame all death and all sin. The resurrection of Lazarus and the resurrection of others that we read in the Bible was a temporary resurrection in the face of death in the moment. And so you and I, if Jesus doesn't come back soon, will probably all face some form of temporary death. But our bigger concern, the bigger problem is, what about our eternal life? What about coming before the judgment seat of Christ? And so as we prepare to take communion, the beautiful expression that we have is that we know the problem is sin, we know the provision is Jesus, and we know the promise is eternal life. And so Henry, and I'm going to change my verse I was going to use this morning, but Henry, as he got us started this morning, he used a verse out of I knew they were here somewhere. Thank you. We need each other. Amen. He used a verse out of Romans chapter 1. And as I was sitting there during worship, I realized this is true of all of us. It says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Verse 17. "For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith." So if we just take these two verses, what we see is that the problem is that there is this possibility of being ashamed of the gospel. And I don't know what that looks like in your life. In here, we're pretty comfortable, most of us. We can raise our hands, we can sing these songs, we can identify. But maybe at work, it's a little harder. Maybe at work, it's a little intimidating if you started to sing, you know, "I'm coming back to the heart of worship." And somebody listening to you going, "What? What are you singing? What's wrong with your heart? It's just a song. You know, so we get intimidated. Some of you have friends you've been friends with for a long time, and there's this call on your life to preach the gospel. But what does it look like in that scenario? Is it sitting down and quoting verses to them? It might be. But it might be just by starting off by showing them kindness, by allowing the fruit of the Holy Spirit in your life, the love, the joy, the peace, the patience, the long-suffering, the self-control, letting the fruit be something they taste of and come back and go, why are you always so joyous? Well, I have this provision because I carry a promise. There's these things that we become ashamed of. And when we think of communion and we think of the gospel message, what we find is that the provision to deal with being ashamed is also stated right here. The provision is that you and I have been granted this incredible power, this power of God for salvation to anyone who believes. The provision is in the power. The provision to overcome being ashamed is in the beauty and the grace and the ministry of God Himself in the form of Holy Spirit in my life and your life. So the provision that you and I need to tap into is the Holy Spirit and say, Holy Spirit, I recognize I'm a little ashamed and I don't want to linger in this problem. I want to get through it. I want to hear you. I want to sense you. And if you were with us last Sunday, I took you into Ephesians chapter 4, and we looked at a verse where it said that some, God has given through Christ Jesus, some to be apostles and prophets, some to be evangelists and pastors and teachers, so that we would mature, that we would grow up in the knowledge of God, that we would be united in faith. He's called leaders. He's called some. So as a born-again believer who's being equipped by, quote, the church, you should be proficient in apostolic ministry, prophetic ministry, evangelism, pastoral care, teaching. If there is a fullness of the fivefold nature of God being preached, then you as born-again believers should be equipped in all of them. Not to carry a title, amen, you can clap, not to be entitled, not to, again, carry these accolades of things that you've accomplished, but to recognize that you are more than enough in Christ Jesus, and that no matter what problem you face, provision has already been made. But here's the other thing that I didn't get to last week in my notes, and I just skipped over them because of the time, is that there is a reality that we Echo Hills are not the end all. Right? We are just one name. We are one local church. We are one banner. We belong to Assemblies of God. We are one expression. We are one part of the kingdom of God. And if you will bear with me in the analogy, we are just but one splinter found in a forest of how God provides. And the truth is that maybe in this house, we may be lacking in some area. We may be lacking in some that are called to be more evangelistic and equip you, or some that are more proficient in prophecy that goes beyond just one another individual prophecy, but prophesying for the nations. That's where we gather with the body of Christ, and we recognize that together we are stronger. Together the provision is made more proficient and more efficient in the expression of the kingdom of God. That doesn't mean we don't steward our house and we don't take care of things here. It doesn't mean that we shouldn't be looking for leaders to be raised and discipled and come into a place of leadership to bring the teaching and the equipping of God in a specific nature and mannerism. But we are never in lack. And some of you, I know you come so faithfully and you attend, and I also know that you're listening to a whole lot of other individuals through podcasts and YouTube, and it's great. And it's awesome. But at the end of the day, what you and I have to ask is, Lord, why am I still ashamed of the gospel? Because it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and to the Greek. For in it, here's the promise. So this is where we move from problem to provision to promise. It is the righteousness. It is the righteousness of God. It is the righteousness of God that is revealed from faith to faith. So if you're trying to move from faith to faith, strength to strength, from glory to glory. There is this place where the gospel message has to be preached to you at the depth of spirit, soul, and body. Maybe your intellect is getting it. Maybe your feet get up and they get you here on Sunday, but the rest of the day you're struggling in the nature of even attending to the things God's called you to. So there's that soul trouble, the obedience to the Spirit. And maybe what you need is a nudge from an apostolic leader who's called to govern and say, hey, let's take that territory together. Maybe you need a prophetic leader to step in and begin to prophesy life over you and remind you that the promise is that in the gospel message is the righteousness of God. So if you want to know what is righteousness in the moment, in the problem, then you need the power of the gospel at work in your life. And you do it by activating your faith that you have, and maybe a necessary movement would be stepping into a next level of faith that says, I'm moving from faith to faith, or glory to glory, or strength to strength, depending on what verse you're looking at. And you get yourself in a place where all of a sudden the provision is being made evident. And so when Jesus gave us this call to take communion, he had communion set around a meal. He had communion set in a place and an expression that unity is being exemplified. It's being raised up above every other individualistic issue or problem or call or scenario. It's being raised up to be reminded that Jesus, the gospel itself, Jesus, is what is right. And the provision that you and I have when we take communion is that it builds the bridge or reminds us there's a bridge into the promise. And not just the promise of a future day, eternal life. Not just the promise of a returning king who's going to come and make everything right. Not the promise that there'll be a day without pain or without tear, but a promise that we can apprehend today. A promise that gives us hope. There's a place in 1 Corinthians 10. And I'm hesitant to go here because I don't want to trip any of you up. But in 1 Corinthians 10, Paul's talking about, he's talking to the church of Corinth. And we're a little similar to that church. We've got some problems. We have some issues. And in chapter 10, Paul starts to talk about this issue of the meat or the sacrifices made to idols that's being eaten. It's being consumed. And what Paul does, and you can go and read it in chapter 10, and the point that I want to make this morning, is that he makes a distinction. And he's making a distinction that there's this attitude amongst the church that it doesn't really matter where the meat has come from. Whether it's made to God or made to idols, it doesn't matter. And what Paul is saying is that it actually does matter. You have a responsibility to be aware of what is going on in your atmosphere. Now, he's not saying don't eat the meat. He's saying, do you know what is taking place in the midst of coming to the Lord's table? And he makes an incredibly profound statement in verse 21. And he says, do you know that you cannot sit at the Lord's table and drink his cup, while at the same time, drink the cup of demons? You cannot take communion and drink from the Lord's cup as a representation of his blood that has atoned for our sin, the little wafer that represents his body, and come to the Lord's table and just take it as if it doesn't mean anything, or that there isn't something powerful to it. And he compares it to an incredibly, for me, profound, stark reality. That we only have a choice between serving God or serving the devil. And if we're not serving God, in some way, whether you agree or disagree, there is a service to the enemy that is taking place. And you can justify it however you want. That's between you and the Lord. But at the end of the day, Paul's declaration to you and I is when you come to the Lord's table to take part in his cup, in the remembrance of what he's done for you and I through the body and the blood, you cannot also drink from the cup of demons. And listen, there's no shame here this morning. There's no judgment here this morning. There's no condemnation. But there is a call within our culture, in our circumstances, in our character, to address a problem that might just be related to something that you're drinking that isn't coming from the Lord. The testimony that Henry gave us this morning, I was ashamed to open my mouth. And all week the Lord went after that. Some of you carrying, and listen, some of you are accessing provision today. And that's beautiful. This is provision. But if you're not taking into account the possibility of the tactics and schemes of the enemy to deceive us, and drinking from a cup that we don't know, it might be a cup of bitterness, a cup of despair, a cup of hopelessness. The beautiful thing I love about my wife is she holds me to every word I say. That's why oftentimes I don't say anything. I can get out of it. Oh, I never said that. I may have thought it, but I know those words did not escape my mouth. So as we take communion this morning, and as we partake of the Lord's offering, this is your provision. And it shouldn't just happen on the first Sunday of the month at church. In our house, we take it every day. Most every day. We take it under conviction, like, Lord, remind me again of who I am. Help me navigate an understanding of what's going on. You are my provider. Some of you don't need these little, I would recommend, don't buy these little cups. Go to the store, get a wafer, grab a little thing of juice, take it at home. But start to let the Spirit of God show you the power that he's made available in such a manner where the temptation to drink from a cup that the enemy's serving is cut off. You know what? I'm not going to drink that anymore. Nope, I'm not going to go there anymore. Nope, I don't want to entertain that anymore. And so if you're with us this morning in such a manner that this expression, this provision of juice and cracker representing the body of Jesus and the blood of Jesus, if it means something to you, and if you're in a place where you know you can take it, wanting the promise of God, not just the mechanism of taking communion or just the populace, you know, the popular thing to do right now or be everybody else is doing it. Nobody's going to judge you if you don't take it. But if you're in a place this morning where you know the meaning of this, the power of it, and even if you're in that place of, Lord, this is new to me. Tiffany gave us her testimony. Some of you, you may have accepted Jesus Christ, but you don't even know what that fully means yet. This is available for you. This is something that we want you to realize is provision. To get through the problem. To see the problem. It's not just bad tasting juice and a weird tasting wafer. It represents and declares and it prophesies and it speaks. And here's the thing that I love about communion. Because it is the fullness of Jesus Christ, it is evangelizing our soul. It is pastoring our soul. It is teaching our soul. It is prophesying to our soul. It is apostolically teaching us to govern. It is everything that Jesus wanted us to have. And that's why he said, do this in remembrance of me. So let me pray for you. Is there anybody that still needs a communion cup? We'll make sure you get some. I don't know if Mike, if you want to play behind me. Yep, that'd be great. Awesome. Would you just bow your heads and hearts? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity this morning. Holy Spirit, we invite you to come and reveal, Lord, any problem I'm navigating that, Lord, involves drinking a cup of the enemy, a cup from the enemy. Forgive us, Lord. Forgive us. We didn't weigh the cost. We didn't know the consequences. And even if we did, thank you that you still forgive us. Thank you that, Lord, even when we intentionally disobey, when we transgress, you've still provided forgiveness. So we thank you this morning. And Holy Spirit, we ask that, Lord, if we have ever been ashamed in any expression or capacity of the gospel and its power, the nature of its righteousness, Father, we ask for forgiveness. Because we come before you, Father, today to partake of the body and the blood of Jesus in such a manner that we have weighed its value, its significance. So we ask you, Holy Spirit, again, minister to us, spirit, soul, and body. You are our provider. Show us the promise. Help us build up the hope. Come on, the three greatest things, faith, hope, and love. These things will remain. And the greatest of them is what? Love. Come on. The greatest of these is love, Lord. So if you want to take that wafer out, that little cracker, before you receive it, invite the Holy Spirit to show you provision and show you promise this morning. Because that's what Jesus offered up, was provision unto a promise. And when you're ready, you may receive that wafer. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for the provision. The juice that represents his blood that he poured out. The life that was in the blood, we realized, was also in the Spirit. And it was you, Lord, that raised him from the dead so that we may have everlasting life. And so, Lord, we receive your offering and your invitation to know you more. And that in the blood, which speaks a better word than any problem, we find provision and promise. And so we lift up the cup of the Lord today and we say thank you. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.